Welcome to the media ministry of Harvest Bible Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Teacher Lance Waldy.
If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Mark. No place I'd rather be. I feel sorry for those who'd rather be somewhere else. Book of Mark. We're going to look at chapter 11. We'll pick up where we left off last night on Monday of the Passion Week. And tonight we'll look at Tuesday. Chapter 11, verse 12. And once you find it, if you'd bow with me, let's open our time in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this church, for the people that make it up. You have laid the foundation with Jesus Christ as a cornerstone and the testimony of Christ on the apostles and the prophets. It is currently being built stone by stone. Thank you, Lord, that I'm one of them. I pray, Father, for those who might be here tonight who are not part of the Church of Jesus Christ, that you would convict their heart and bring them to know Christ. And I pray for those of us who are, that you would encourage us all the more. And no matter how down and dark the world we live in can be, just remind us that you are a bright and shining light. And you've got it all in the palm of your hand. There's nothing that's happening that's outside of your control. I pray, Lord, for a focus. A focus in on an event that happened 2,000 years ago. And I pray, Lord, for a blessing as a result. May we leave here glorifying and worshiping you. And may we come back for more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Palm Sunday to Easter. In Mark chapter 11, let's take a look. Last night, Monday, which is A.D. 33, on March 30th, we saw Monday from chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Verse 12 says, on the following day, if you like to write in your Bible, you'll put Tuesday there, March 31st, A.D. 33. On the following day, Mark says, when they came from Bethany, he, meaning Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because the crowd was all astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, he went out of the city. Now you'll note there in verse 20 it says that they passed by in the morning. Of course, that'll be Wednesday. We're looking at Tuesday because it's Tuesday of our week. And we're going to take a look at it here. So if you would, indulge me in a little overview of what we just read and a little bit of explanation. I'll leave you with the challenge and you can go. From Bethany to Jerusalem, which we looked at last night, Jesus cursed the fig tree, first event. Next event, from there, he cleansed the temple. And you saw on the film clip, that was Jesus of Nazareth, by the way, 1977. I love that movie, love that clip. Probably because it's the first Jesus movie I ever saw. And I couldn't find it on the Gospel of John video, so I pulled that up. But I love that. A six-hour show. I remember making my kids watch it, or Daniel watch it last year. All week, you're going to watch Jesus of Nazareth. And then on Easter, I think it was Saturday, and you're going to watch the Jesus movie. Just kind of, you know, pound it all in his head. Didn't work. The religious leaders began to seek how they might destroy him that evening. And a little kind of depicted there in the fictional character, we don't know what his name was, called him Zerah there. Rabbi, I know things a little bit better than you think. That was the attitude. Jesus telling him, you don't understand. None of us like to be told that, especially when we think we're better than another. They began to seek a way how they might destroy him. He left Jerusalem that day, likely returning to Bethany, although it doesn't say. That was his base of operations while in and around Jerusalem. Nathan and I were talking today, how long would it take to walk about 2 to 2.5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethany? And I said, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, is that about right? Walk 2 miles? Yes, no. Nate said it takes him 10 minutes to run a mile. So 30, 45 minutes to make that walk. That's how they did it back then. Here's your trip. Bethany down there in the corner. I'd use my laser, but Nate, can you dim the lights? Yeah, there you go. down there in the bottom left-hand corner there is Bethany. Jesus will make his route there. And that's the temple that he goes into. On the way, he sees a fig tree. This is an odd story. I mean, if you think about it, it's just odd. Well, Jesus says Jesus was hungry. If you want to be ridiculous about it, you can say he got up on the wrong side of the bed. He was hungry. The tree didn't have any fruit, so he got mad. Do you know that some commentators actually say that? And accuse Jesus of just being in a bad mood. It's kind of, if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. Going back to Jerusalem the next morning, Jesus was hungry. He came across a fig tree, but found no fruit on it. He cursed the fig tree, never to bear fruit again. Now, he didn't use curse words. He just said, may you never bear fruit again. That's a curse upon the tree. And someone was there and took this nice little snapshot. Actually, this is a modern day snapshot of fig leaves. And I don't know if you can detect the little fruit right there in the middle of it. Fig tree. I'm going to tell you about fig trees tonight because it's important. The fig tree itself is a tree that begins to grow leaves around March, April. That's the time it was in Jesus' day. It also begins to grow little figs. And the figs actually come out before the leaves. So if a fig tree has leaves on it, it's going to have small figs on it. They're not edible. They're edible, they're not dangerous, but they're not ready to be eaten. Some, matter of fact, some of the fruitful commentaries I read, you can read a background commentary, not on the Bible, but just on fruit if you want. And if you have access to them, I highly recommend it. They're great reading. You know, commentaries on fruit. Come on, folks, liven up. At any rate, only the poor would eat them. If they couldn't afford something else, you could eat them. It didn't taste good. But if there was leaves on the tree, there were little tiny figs, most of these would fall off and another would come in, and they would come in around June, July, and that's when these figs were ripe. Jesus curses this fig tree. It's right. Well, obviously, we know the day is March 31st, and all it's not even supposed to have edible fruit on it. In the Bible, if you want to look through the Bible, it's a good word study to do, to check the fig tree. Fig tree is a symbol of Israel, and I've just quoted Jeremiah 8:13. It's a symbol of Israel. Mark uses it as a symbol of judgment on Israel. And this is important. Why does it matter that Jesus walked past a tree and cursed it? That means something, and that's what I'm getting at. Jeremiah 8:13 says, God saying, when I would gather them, declares the Lord, he's speaking of Israel, when I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. What was significant about the fig tree was that it bore no fruit. Jesus could see it, says he saw it at a distance. So if you see it at a distance, it has leaves. You walk up on it and you see no figs, and Jesus curses it. Poor tree. It's got significance though. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to hold off on it, but I do want you to know it has significance. Let's move with the story. When he comes down into the temple, this is just an overview of the temple. You're looking down upon it. The Mount of Olives was that nice little mountainous area. At the base of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. And it looks right into the eastern gate of the temple. You walk right into that eastern gate, and there's the temple, at least in the first century. It's not there anymore. You walk right into the Dome of the Rock today. And if you walk in there, you'll get shot. Jesus walks in. Now, the temple area was reserved for Jews. Around there, you'll see that thing that says the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles could come into these outer courtyards. They couldn't go over a particular wall. Matter of fact, there's been a sign. A sign is actually unearthed back in the 1930s, and it says something along the lines of, if any Gentile passes over this wall, he has only himself to blame for his impending death. Matter of fact, Jesus speaks something of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, when he speaks of, or Paul is speaking of Jesus, breaking down the wall of separation that divides the people, making the two people one, making Gentiles part of the commonwealth of Israel through faith in Christ, but only through faith in Christ. At this point, Jesus comes through the court of the Gentiles, and that's where all things are being sold. Now, is it wrong to sell Christian t-shirts in a Christian church? Would that be akin to what Jesus came and saw that day? Would it? My aunt was raising money for our Romania trip, and she was selling fudge in the back. Any of you buy that fudge? Just pinch your gut. You'll know if you did. No one said anything, but I meant to announce that day that she would be. People were buying. That has nothing to do with what was going on in the first century. She wasn't ripping anybody off, and all proceeds were going for missions. What Jesus walked into was an area where people were buying and selling. And here's what would happen. If you come into Jerusalem every Passover, if you're a good Jew, you come for Passover. It's an 8-day celebration. First day is called Passover. The next 7 days are called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you couldn't, if you're coming, say, from the northern part, you live up in Caesarea Philippi, or you're in Dan, you know, the northernmost portion, you can't lead your sheep along to take down to offer. No one would take their animals that far. You would come down into Jerusalem through the long walk, and you would buy a sheep. You would buy a lamb, and if you were poor, you could buy a dove or a pigeon and offer that as your Passover sacrifice. If you had money that didn't fit the Jewish currency, you had to exchange it. And exchange rates had become upwards of 25% on the exchange rate. When we go to Romania, it's always very convenient to get to the airport, and there's money changers there, and Serene will never let us do it, so no, they'll rip you off. I'll take you to a place where we can get it done right. And if you need that kind of money to buy the lamb that you need for the Passover feast, that's the only choice you have. And they were ripping people off. They were charging exorbitant interest. They would actually, some commentators have said that people would actually bring their sheep in, the ones that did bring their animal, and the priest would say, no, this has a defect on it. Take it around here. We'll give you one that is appropriate. And they would charge them for that. And what choice did they have? This was one of the things that angered Jesus. It's basically just ripping people off to get wealthy, kind of seizing the moment at Passover. Here's a nice little overview of the temple. Keep in mind that the temple was built in 516. It was completed in 516. It would have been the second temple. The Solomon's temple was destroyed. A man named Zerubbabel built this temple. All the courtyards outside of it was beautified by Herod the Great. And when you call it Herod's temple, it was because he beautified what Zerubbabel had built 500 years prior. When he cleanses the temple, you saw some of the anger. I think Jesus was even more angry than that in the movie depiction. I think he was a badder looking dude than Robert Powell was when he played Jesus of Nazareth. No disrespect to Robert Powell. I just think Jesus was a little bit bigger and had a little bit more calluses on his hands probably, right? He entered the temple in Jerusalem. He began to drive out the people who were selling things. And there was someone there that took that snapshot. And there he is with his hand up high. Carl Heinrich Block. He overturned money changers' tables of those who sold pigeons. He yelled out, God's house is a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of robbers. And what choice did the people have except to fall for it? Christ cleansing the temple, another painting. He quotes from Isaiah 56:7 and Matthew 21:13. He says, it is written, he said to them. And no doubt he was yelling this. My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. This has great application for us today. Matter of fact, this is quite common in the church all over the world. It was quite common when the Protestant Reformation began. Martin Luther saw the selling of indulgences. The Catholic Church and a guy named Robert Tetzel was charging people, saying, here, I've got a nice little cup here, and you put your money in here, and we'll buy your parents who died last year, we'll buy their way out of purgatory. Well, if you don't know how to read, you don't know the Bible, and you know nothing else, what are you going to give to that little coin purse? You're going to give your money. And they did. And Martin Luther saw it, and it infuriated him. And they were giving people pieces of paper, saying, here, this is your ticket to heaven. And Martin Luther said, no. That's not the way you get to heaven. That's not what God has said. You are getting wealthy on a lie. And so they were here too. And yet they were working in God's temple. Jewish people. So of course this angers people. The chief priests and the leaders of the people heard what Jesus did. So they tried to find a way to kill him. This is what you do to someone who exposes you for who you are. This is what you do to people who ruin your business. All those people with their money laying everywhere and Jesus standing there with a stick. Get him. Kill him. That could happen to anyone today as well. That night, Jesus went out of the city to the Mount of Olives. So he would exit the city through that eastern gate. He would go down into the Garden of Gethsemane and climb up onto the Mount of Olives. It wasn't a mountain per se. It's just a hill overlooking the city. Another picture of the temple, a glorious temple. That big, great, bright fire is the continual burning of sacrifices. They go up. And as Leviticus says, the offering of sacrifices is an aroma that goes into the nostrils of God. And he is well satisfied with such. So he would leave the city, go up the Mount of Olives, kind of halfway between there and his home there, his home base there in Bethany. On Tuesday, the king comes in and pronounces judgment. Remember what he did on Monday. When he came into town, Mark tells us at the end, Mark verse 11, it says, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, He went out to Bethany with the 12. He just went home. He just went in on his first day in, and he looked around. Just kind of inspecting things. Remember, this is Nisan 10. This would be the day, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, that the people would select the lamb that they would sacrifice 4 days later on Passover. You select the lamb. He no doubt went in that day, saw what was going on, looked at it, and went back out to come back the next day, fully knowing what he's going to do. So he pronounces judgment. He pronounces judgment. You see, in the fig tree will prefigure. It actually just illustrates Israel. And then he goes in and he pronounces judgment on them, the same way he cursed the tree. It's got a point. God pronounces judgment on the nation of Israel. The cursed fig tree and the cleansed temple represent God's discipline. Neither are fulfilling their designed purpose. The fig tree, not bearing fruit. The temple, not doing what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place where there is silence. There is a place where we select our lambs and we prepare to remember God's grace and mercy when He passed over those who put blood on their doorposts in faith during Moses' day. Man's will, however, is that death is plotted by the chief priests, the scribes, and the other leaders. In spite of all that Jesus has done, let's kill Him. Let's get Him. He's offended us. That's usually what you do with people. Now, you and I have been offended by folks. I've offended you, no doubt. And no one's plotted to kill me. Yet, that can happen, and it does happen. Today, you lose your job, and you're typically escorted out by an armed officer, right? Because you've been offended, and they're afraid you're going to come back and shoot someone. That happens today. This is what was going on then. And when you offend these high-ranking leaders who think something of themselves, and you tell them they're wrong and embarrass them and humiliate them in front of their quote-unquote disciples, well, you're going to pay for it with your life. And so they began to plot. They had already begun to plot. That last person on this clip there was Judas in Jesus' ear saying, "Master, do you think it was wise to do such a thing when He came in peace and He wanted to listen to your mission in peace?" Judas, what great wise advice. Now that's not in the Bible. And Jesus of Nazareth depicts Judas as a willing person to just let Jesus show who he is. But he didn't get it. And he betrayed Jesus. When his expectations of Christ were not fulfilled, he betrayed him into the hands of these people that wanted his life. The prophecy of Malachi 3:1, I read last night, was that Jesus will suddenly enter into the temple. The Lord Himself will suddenly be among you, will suddenly enter His temple, as He did that day. He suddenly appears. And He did. And He didn't make too many people happy. Psalm 69:9, it says, "Jesus will have great," or "the zeal for your house consumes me." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He walks in, He looks at what's going on, and He's zealous. The word means jealous for His own Father's glory. You're giving glory to money and getting wealthy. I'm jealous for my Father. This is the place where He's supposed to be glorified. Not you getting rich. Sound like churches today? Think about that for a minute. What goes on in churches today? The glorification of God? Or the glorification of the lead guitarist in the band? Or the lead singer in the band? I had one family I came to. They came here and he said, "Lance, we finally had enough of the previous church when we were in. When the lead guitarist in the band was down on his knees at the front of the stage with his guitar playing a solo, and the cameraman at our church was underneath him, and dry ice smoke was going everywhere." He said, "We figured that was the last day we should probably go there." So come here. Well, we have that every other week. Zeal for God's house consumed Jesus, and He let it be known. I want to make a point of that as we close in a minute, but He let it be known. The third prophecy is Psalm 2:1-2. The rulers take counsel against Jesus, all of which is prophesied. Everything, and these are just little quick excerpts, but everything that was prophesied about Jesus came to pass. Certainly these did on that day. I want to take a quick peek at Wednesday. Wednesday's a long day for Jesus. So if you will look with me, matter of fact, if you're writing in your Bible, still, I want you to look at the fact that Wednesday goes from chapter 11, verse 20, through 14:11. Because 14:12 says, "In the first day of unleavened bread." Is that right? Yeah. For now, just know that Wednesday begins in verse 20. Now I want to move over to Matthew, because Matthew gives us a little bit more detail on what goes on. These chief priests, they're angry, and they come up to Jesus and say, "By what authority? Who do you think you are?" To put it in modern English, who do you think you are doing what you just did? Coming into this temple, destroying everything, acting like you're the man. So Jesus tells three parables, and you can look at them there in Matthew 21. They challenge his authority beginning in verse 23. But he's going to tell three parables. One in verse 28, the next one in verse 33, and the next one in chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. I'm just going to summarize them for you. But let's take a quick look at Wednesday. On Wednesday morning, Jesus gets up, comes over, they look at the fig tree, it's withered and died. From the roots up, it says. Thoroughly withered. At the temple, Jesus argued with those who challenged his authority. And to illustrate the withered fig tree, Jesus told three parables to those who had stumbled over the cornerstone, which is him, who refused to believe in spite of the evidence that Jesus' authority came from heaven. He's going to tell them three stories to illustrate exactly what he means. Here's the overview of these. In the first one, it's the parable of two sons. Jesus said there were two sons. This man came up to his first son. He said, "Go work in the vineyard." The son said, "No." You ever seen a kid do that? I hope none of yours do that, because when I see a kid do that, I just want to reach over it. Well, never mind. The next kid said, "Sure, Dad, I'll do it." Now, the first kid that said no thought better of it and went and worked in the vineyard. And the second kid who said, "I will," never did. So, Jesus said, who do you think is the better son? Everyone obviously said the first one. The first one is indicative of the Gentiles who said, "We want no part of God," but who thought better of it later and followed the Christ. Prostitutes. Tax collectors. But those who said they would follow him, the Jews, never did. In the second parable, there's the parable of the tenants. The parable of the tenants goes something like this. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to tenants. And he went out to another country. And then he sent a couple of people back. "Go collect some fruits from that vineyard for me." Well, the tenants that were looking out for it killed them, beat them up. The landowner from a far-off country sent a few more servants. They beat them up. A third delegation included his son. "I'll send my son back. They'll be nice to him." But the people tending his vineyard saw the son coming and they knew who he was. They said, "Here comes the heir. Kill him and we'll take his inheritance." Now, if Jesus is telling this parable, what he is saying is that the Jewish leaders knew he was the Son of God. They knew exactly who he was. They weren't just mistaken. They knew he was a son, and that's why they killed him. And he's telling them, "You are the ones that stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as the prophecy said, and it will be taken away from you and given to others." And that's why the gospel went out to the Gentiles. That's why you and I are here. We're Gentiles. And the third parable is the parable of the wedding feast. There's going to be a feast. I'll just read the first line. Parable spoke to them, parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven," I'm in 22 verse 2, "kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." So the king's going to send out people. "Go tell the people who are invited, it's now. Bring them in." Well, he goes out and tries to bring them in. And they say, "No, I'm busy. I got to work on the car this afternoon. Wife's going to the mall. Got to babysit the kids. Got a football game on. Can't come." So he goes out. "Go get them again. Telling them, look, I've prepared the meal. It's all ready." This is indicative, once again, of the Jews. When the Messiah came, Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew 10 and said, "Go out and tell them the kingdom of heaven is here. Just go out and tell them the kingdom of heaven is here. Invite them in. And if they don't listen to you, shake the dust off your feet and go into the next town." And not many people listened. And the same people that didn't listen later on, a few years later, just killed the Christ for saying he was the Christ. They didn't want him. So the gospel went out. We see it in Acts to the Gentiles. And that's what goes on here. All right, now go out into the streets and invite anybody that you see. Tell them to come into the feast. But just because they're invited doesn't mean they can stay. At the end, they find a man there in verse 11. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment on. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot. Cast him in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Again, three parables against the Jews. They are the fig tree. They are the ones that are supposed to bear fruit. And they didn't. They are the ones that are supposed to uphold God's house, and they didn't. And they wouldn't. And they would not repent, so they're just going to kill the guy that told them what they did was wrong. Let me give you a few thoughts. Thoughts on Bob Tuesday. Number one, outward appearances, like the fig tree. Outward appearances versus inward reality. From a distance, that fig tree had leaves. And from where Jesus was standing, he's hungry. I'll walk up, I'll get me a few figs from here. He didn't mind eating figs that probably didn't taste that good. But when he gets up on the tree, it has none. The appearance from afar looked good. Is that you? We have these looks about us today. We live in a Christian culture, a culture within our culture, whereby you put a fish on the back of your car. You put God listens on the back of your car. You go to Christian concerts. You wear Christian t-shirts. You go to the hottest church in town. Obviously, that's not you. You live in this culture. You have Christians speak. You know, you say the right things at the right time. And you look like a believer. But something happens in your life, and you don't know where to go. Nowhere to turn. You're desperately calling somebody. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's a friend. You don't know about prayer because you don't know how to pray. You have the appearance of piety, but there's none. And upon closer inspection, when Jesus, as he did on Monday, comes in and looks around, what does he see? Just emptiness, cursedness, nothing. You look like something, but you have nothing. No fruit results in a thorough and eternal curse. Let that frighten you to death. You have to ask, don't ask your friends, do I have fruit? Look inside yourself. Do I have fruit? Do I long to worship the Christ? Do I long to read my Bible and know who God is? That's how you know God. You want to know God? You don't need to look any further than the book I'm holding in my hand. Read it. If you don't read it, you're not going to know it. And then you're going to blame Him for not helping you. Longing to worship. Longing to read and to know. Longing to know and grow. Longing to share and care. Longing for the things of God. So many of you have told me this past week, I can't wait, from the time we've been announcing this, I can't wait for that week-long thing. That's going to be great. I didn't know how many people would be here. I figured 25. I'm thrilled that you're here. I know most of you, some of you I don't know. But it says something about you. Now, it doesn't say much about you kids. You just had to be drug here. Daniel asked me yesterday, he said, Dad, are you going to preach for 45 minutes every night? And I flashback remembered to those old revival days in the Southern Baptist Church I grew up in, and Mom and Dad say, you're going. Oh, revival, please. Please, no. So if you're a kid, okay, great. If you long for that, you're wonderful. But if you're an adult, you've got a choice. If you long for it, look inside. Why? Because you want to know Christ. Or you're just trying to look and have that appearance to your friends of that distant fig tree with leaves. Two, some things are worth our anger. They reflect our zeal for God's honor. When Jesus came into the temple, we tend to think of Jesus as this guy with long flowing hair and, you know, manicured nails and, you know, a nice clean cut shaven beard and the like. And, oh, what a nice man. I've really messed up my mic here. But I don't think that's what Jesus looked like at all. Jesus was angry at times. And we see Him here, angry over the right things. There's a lot of things to be angry about, yes? Today, there's a lot to be angry about. Now, I wouldn't say go out there and find something to be angry about, because you can really stress yourself out doing that. Keep it to the things that God hates. I don't know if He hates Democrats or Republicans. I don't know. I know He hates evil. Which means He hates some of the things you do. Might even hate you. What? Oh, God was love. Doesn't He love everyone? Keep in mind, folks, that in the end, when everything is over, it isn't the sin that burns in hell. It's the sinner. It's the sinner. God has demonstrated His love upon a cross for the entire world. For those who receive Him by faith, there is an eternal love. And for those who do not, there is an eternal curse. Just like the fig tree, that's exactly what it represents. There are some things worth getting angry about. I cross-referenced the story in Numbers 25, and I'm going to read it to you, because I had to look at it again today. Phinehas, not Ferb, but Phinehas. In verse 8, chapter 25, actually I'm going to start at verse 6. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. You bring a Midianite woman into the people of Israel right in front of Moses, you're asking for trouble. You don't bring foreign women in to the Jewish nation unless they have converted to the Jewish God. This man brings him right there in the sight of Moses. Verse 7, when Phinehas, and by the way, Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the Israel on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Note what God says in verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Phinehas was angered over the open rebellion that walked right in front of the people of Israel, right into a tent to have illicit intercourse. He would have no part of it, and he did something about it. There are things worth being angry about. Get angry about them. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Did we not read that in Romans 12? The beginning of wisdom and the fear of the Lord is to hate that which is evil. There's some things worth getting angry about. Point 3, Jesus inspected the temple on Monday. On Tuesday, he came with the intended purpose of judgment. Here's the translation. If you've been convicted of sin, what are you waiting for? Repent today. If Jesus comes in and looks at the temple, if he sees a fig tree that's not bearing fruit and he announces a curse on it, that means it's worthless. Last night I challenged you because you're the temple of God. And if you think you're a Christian and you're not, then you think that the Holy Spirit dwells with you. And you could be self-deceived. If Jesus is looking in and peering into your soul, what does he see? Tonight is your opportunity to repent. Make it right. Because Jesus doesn't delay. Matter of fact, he came in Monday and Tuesday had the intended purpose of going in and judging it. That's what the book of Revelation is. When we speak of God's wrath, you might want to think of God with this red face. He's all angry, got a baseball bat. That's the way I get mad. That's the way you get mad. God's intended anger is planned. He knows he's going to be angry. He knows his wrath is going to come out. He's not acting out of emotion, but a planned and settled state of mind. Same way he decided Monday what he would do on Tuesday. Repent today. Remember what Hosanna means? Hosanna, save now. Save now, today. No delay. And finally, God will judge bad churches and fruitless, quote-unquote, Christians. God will judge bad churches. There are churches today, folks, they are all about one thing, getting big and getting rich. Getting big and getting rich. Getting the pastor on the front page of somewhere. Getting his books sold, making all kinds of money, and bringing all glory to him, or her, or them, or that building. Let's make us the talk of the town. There's nothing godly about that. It's either all glory to God or all glory to you. Today's churches look so unlike what the first century church looked like. I'll say they look so unlike what we look like. That doesn't mean that we're better. I don't want to stand up here and pat myself on the back. I do want to say this. This church endeavors to know Christ. It is my goal to expose God's Word. Expository preaching is to expose God, explain God, to equip the saints for service, not for arrogance, not for praise on their own lives. Our music is meant to be the overflow of our hearts and the joy of what we have. I don't see Bo getting up here, standing up, saying, check out this song I just wrote. Or Tim getting up with those parking girls. I mean, think about Christian music today. Some of the garbage I hear on Christian music stations, if those people can make it big, why aren't this little trio here out there making albums? And Bo Andrews and Tim Matthews. I mean, if they can do it, what are you guys waiting for? I'll tell you what you're waiting for. You're after God's glory. It's not about that. It's only about that with you. That's why you're up here. I love that. Kudos to you. Thank you. You're a blessing to all of us for that. And finally, his severest judgment is for those whose shallow worship enables corruption and dissension by attracting others into their fold. I made that up, by the way. Kind of my soapbox on that last one. I get some ideas from us, from other folks, and love them, and I copy them. That's straight from me. His severest judgment is for those whose shallow worship attracts everybody and takes them right down the road to hell. My son was telling me yesterday, he said, I was talking to a kid at school, and he was telling me about the church he goes to. He said, yeah, at my church, this is what this boy was telling Daniel. He said, yeah, at my church, we play rock and roll. Daniel said, really, tell me about that. Oh, we've got games. Our preacher only preaches for 15 minutes. We got donuts. We got coffee. We play. It's a blast. And I said, you should have said. He said, I did, Dad. He said, I said, what'd you tell him? He said, I told him, that's not what church is. Straight from the preacher's son, right? He said, that's not what church is. And the guy asked Daniel, he said, what kind of music do y'all have? And Daniel told him the instruments, and the guy said, ooh. And I looked at Daniel and said, well, we got guitars and bass and piano. And he said, no, they have electric guitars. See, that's more exciting. That's going to fill the pews. Matter of fact, I have a plan for our church next year, and that is we're going to build a big mud pit here. And we're going to have mud wrestling here because that's going to attract the crowds. First wrestler over there. You see, when you do that, the severest judgment is for those who make church a place where they can attract a bunch of pagans and give them nothing. Why attract pagans to your church if you're not going to give them the gospel? Tell them they're sinners and tell them their salvation is no one other than Christ. What's the point? Having fun, going straight to hell. Folks, Tuesday was a day when Jesus walked into the temple and judged. He was angry. There are things to be angry about. There are people out there that are cursed because they do not know and will not know Christ. What are you going to do about it? What can we do about it? We can go out and shine our light. We're here to be equipped. Now go out and give it. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your challenge. Thank you for the example of Christ, the example of so many who have gone before us, who have lived it. I pray, Lord, that we can carry that baton. We can carry it along, be a blessing to the world around us. And Lord, I pray for each of us individually that when you come in and look in our temple, you'll find fruit. And Lord, for those of us who might not be bearing any, I pray that tonight would be the last night that that ever happens. That our fruit would begin to grow, it would be ripe, and that we would bless everyone with it. And everyone who knows us would be blessed by the fruit we bear. For our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.